Well, good morning. It's good to be back here. I leave for a week and come back and there's a band in the church. It's great. So it's lovely to be back. And I just wanted to start with a few pictures from Sierra Leone, because it's always good for us to remind ourselves we're part of a global church. So I went to Sierra Leone in West Africa. I went with Mike. You might have met him. He was here 2 weeks ago, 73 and still going strong. He's a businessman who works in the summers in Alaska, and then he takes the winters resting in Hawaii and then travels to different places to help train. A very cheerful chap. We were up in the northwest of Sierra Leone. There's very poor communities, lots of children. We're always a big center of attention. We offer these trainings to people. This was one on the Book of Acts in a church in a town called Sammy Town. Lots of group work, and so you can see a big crowd of people gathered around doing some group work here. Lots of different colorful people. I enjoy it. It's not just young people. We're training young and old and men and women. So lots of joy in our trainings. We gave out 19 certificates for people who passed all of our trainings. So that was a big moment. This is after one of our trainings, we always take a picture. Lots of joy there. This is in a town called Medina, which is a regional capital in a Muslim community, but a number of Christian leaders there. This is the service last week. I just can't believe, last week I'm in the service that looks like that, and then we're back in Datchet a week later in a warm sort of building there, 30 degrees, and lovely. They're sort of formerly Baptist churches, and now with the Covenant Church, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the worship leader, Joseph. They dress very colorfully. Maybe we should have more color in this country. It was also a joy because our training is designed so that we train leaders to train leaders. So our Sierra Leonean team, they did the final training that we did in a new town called Cambia. And there they are preparing, and they presented excellently. And the churches there were really blessed by their presentation. So that was great to see. And we did this last picture. We did this fun thing where we got people to pray for somebody they would like to know Jesus. And we got them to write three names, and we put on a big hat, and we all prayed together over these names in the hat. And that reminded us, because that's part of our goal for this year, is to pray for our neighbors to find Jesus. So it was just a great trip, and it's great to be back. Last time, that was 2 weeks ago, we talked about grace in hard times. And these were Peter's words in that little section. He said, don't be surprised. And these are not just, we have a difficult moment where the car breaks down. These are when we're suffering for our faith. He says, don't be surprised. He says, rejoice in as much. We're not just to rejoice in all the bad stuff, but when you suffer for Jesus Christ's name, you should rejoice because you're suffering with Christ. He also says we are to praise God that we bear his name. And I think it's because we also think this way, but especially in old times, they thought, well, if things went well, God was pleased with you. And if things went badly, God wasn't pleased with you. But he's trying to say, look, when you bear God's name, things do sometimes go badly, and you should praise God that you bear his name. And then we said we should keep following Jesus. And Peter says, even when you're going through hard times, keep doing good. Keep sowing grace. And so we're to keep sowing grace with our friends, our neighbors, with society, church, work, marriage, family, conflicts. We should share faith, our faith graciously. And Peter says, as we saw last time, even when we're suffering, keep sowing grace. And so we come to the end of the letter, and we're looking at, I've titled it Gracious Leadership, although it has something to say to followers as well, has something to say to us all. I'm treating the book, this chapter, as a whole. So Peter says we should have humility in leadership. We should have humility in following. There should be humility for everyone. He says there's a connection between humility and anxiety. There's a connection, he says, between humility and spiritual warfare. And then we'll be looking at a connection between humility and finishing well. We've got to the end of the letter. So let's look at humility and leading. Peter says that he's a fellow elder, and there it means a pastor or overseer. And I love it because Peter doesn't say, hey, from the apostle to you guys. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm one of you. We are leaders together. He's humble. He says we should be under shepherds of the chief shepherd. So I'm just a pastor of a little church, but I'm actually under the great shepherd in heaven. I'm under Jesus' authority. He says we are to oversee and care for God's flock. The church belongs to God. It does not belong to me or to anyone. It's God's flock. And we are to remember that it's not ours. I am just being a steward for God's church. He says we need to put our heart into leading. We should be willing to do it, and we shouldn't begrudge it. And so we have to think as we lead, is my heart in it? I'm doing it for God. Let's give it the focus, the attention, the passion that it needs. He says we are to be sacrificial, not self-seeking. We're not to seek financial gain. And Jesus said, the good shepherd is not a hired hand. He doesn't do it for money. He does it because of his calling. And it was interesting, when we did the second training in Medina, we got there early. We were told 50 people were coming. 2 people showed up. We got to 11 o'clock, still only 2 people in the training. And so we asked, well, what's going on? And they said, they made a few calls to pastors who hadn't come. And they said, it's because this guy, his name was Musa, he'd taken on responsibility. He hadn't been asked to lead the training, like organizing it. He'd taken on responsibility and no one trusted him. We were like, whoops, you know, he's a bit of a shady character in the area. So we went to the cooks to tell them, well, we need less food for lunch. And they said, oh, he's just been by, and he told us he needed some money for supplies. And then we tried to contact him, and we found out he was already far away on a bus headed for the capital. And so that shows you this man, his heart wasn't in it. He was seeking personal gain. And he had actually sort of kiboshed our training, so to speak. And so we had to call everyone and we say, look, tomorrow we'll do it all in one day. He's not going to be leading it. We're organizing it. And so the next day, everybody came. But that shows you bad leadership can really reduce trust and push people away. He says we're to lead by example, not autocracy. We're not autocrats. We're not like power-hungry leaders. We are to lead by example. And think of Jesus, who set us this example of humble service, not just in his ministry, but as he washes the disciples' feet. And we're to lead as accountable shepherds. Peter says that we will be eternally rewarded, but I think it's on the other side of that, not just we'll be eternally rewarded, we have to give an account. I will have to give an account. And Jesus will ask me, well, how did it go leading the different churches that you've led in your life? And I hope to say, Jesus will say, well done. And James reminds us that leaders will be judged more strictly. Angus Maclay says, the cross is not only to be proclaimed by word, but demonstrated in the lives of the elders, so that the flock both hears and sees the gospel. And so the leadership challenge is we've got to model the gospel in our lives. He has a verse about humility in following. So he's talking about we need godly leaders, but we also need godly followers. There's an equal responsibility placed upon the church. He says followers are to submit to their leaders. And that's a theme of Peter's letter, that there is to be submission. And there's a key leadership lesson is, will you follow? You can't be a good leader unless you've learned to follow. You can't be a good leader unless you've learned to follow. And if you think about it, a lack of submission undermines leadership, or people who undermine leadership, it's actually very counter to the relational health of a community. God is very concerned that communities are relationally healthy, that they're places that people can thrive. And so if you want to have a community of thriving, you've got to have good leadership, but you also have to have good followers. I don't know whether you've ever read, you know, the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses, but in the stories there, Moses was a great leader. We're told he was one of the most humble leaders that had ever existed, and yet there was quite a lot of opposition to his leadership. And each time Moses said to God, like, I can't solve it, and God said, I will solve it. And God actually dealt with people who did not respect Moses' leadership quite severely. And so if you look, for example, in number 6, there's Korah. He challenged Moses' leadership. And Moses said, what shall I do? And God said, don't worry, I will prove that you are the leader who I've chosen. And so he says to Moses, get everyone away from Korah and his followers. And they all get away, and then Korah and his followers, the ground swallows them up. And so this is a reminder that God is really concerned that there is sort of proper humility in following, that we respect our leaders. This is a popular book. I don't think it's a Christian book on leadership, on humility. But he talks about the power of humility. This is Anthony Ekinem. He says, one of the clearest manifestations of pride is disobedience. Humility is always manifested by obedience to legitimate authority, whether it be your boss or the government. And so there's this connection between healthy communities need healthy leaders, but they also need healthy followers who are humble and willing to follow their leaders. He goes on to say that everyone is to be humble. This isn't just, you know, humble leaders, humble followers, everyone. It applies to each one of us here today that we are to be humble. So God wants humble leaders. God wants humble followers. Paul says to the Philippians, you are to have the same mindset of Christ. And what is that mindset? He said Christ was in the highest place in heaven, and he went to the lowest place on earth. He went to the servant's place. And not only that, he went to the criminal's place. He got to the right to the bottom of the rung, so to speak. And we are to have that mindset where we're not thinking about how great can I be, but how can I give up my greatness or my feelings of greatness and humble myself? I think, and this is, it doesn't, or maybe it does, Jesus says that, perhaps he does say that. I think one of the characteristics of God is that he's humble. He's not just saying, I'm a great God and you need to be humble before me, but it's one of the divine characteristics. Jesus came as God in the flesh and he was humble. Doesn't Jesus say, I'm humble and gentle of heart? And so it's not just a nice characteristic for us to have, but it's actually part of reflecting the God image in us to have humility. So God's not this big, so, well, he's a great God that if we were to see him, we'd not only quake, I think it says you'd die if you saw him in a sort of a way where you're not covered in the grace of Christ. But God is also humble. God is humble, and we are to be humble. And so Peter says God opposes pride, but he blesses humility. And so we have to think of pride as the ultimate vice, and maybe humility as one of the ultimate virtues that we are to have. And think about it, just practically, there's something called envy. Envy is a type of pride. The other side of envy is jealousy. Jealousy is wanting something that another person has. We feel inferior. It's a sort of inferiority approach to pride. Whereas envy is not wanting someone to have something that they have. Envy is like, I don't want you to have it. And I think Peter would say if we feel overlooked, for example, in leadership, we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift us up in due time. And so perhaps we're feeling overlooked. And we are, as Peter says, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand that in due time he may lift us up. But there's also this connection between humility and anxiety. Anthony Ekenham says, there are many benefits to practicing humility, to being in a state of non-pretense. It improves relationships across all levels. That's what we've been talking about. Good, humble leadership improves relationships. Good following improves relationships. But he says it also reduces anxiety. It encourages more openness, and paradoxically, it enhances one's self-confidence. So humility is not about, oh, I'm not confident, I'm just so humble. No, humility is a different type of emotion. It's more like, well, I can serve you. I know who I am. Jesus knew who he was. And so it says, because of that, he served his disciples. So paradoxically, he says, it enhances one's self-confidence. It opens a window to a higher self. It opens a possibility for us to flourish. And so humility and anxiety are connected. So he says humility reduces anxiety. This is a quote, and I couldn't find out where I'd got it from. I had it in some notes, but it says, most lose humility at the anxiety level. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So humility is not about pushing ourselves down. It's just this state where, because I'm confident and comfortable with my own self, I can think about others more. And I think it goes this way, that there's been a lot of research into relationships. Brené Brown, you might have come across her. She's done a lot of very good talks, TED Talks, about shame. And she would say that we desire connection. That is the basic human wiring. We want to connect with other people. But we have this feeling, all of us have these feelings of unworth and shame. And she says that what we need to overcome that is vulnerability, or perhaps another word could be humility. And as we're vulnerable, as we get past our shame, it fosters connection. And that's probably why, right after talking about humility, Peter goes on to talk about cast your anxiety on God. In the Greek, it's kind of one sentence. He talks about being humble, and then he says, cast all your anxiety on God. And it's very true to Peter, because the word he uses to cast is a fisherman's thing, from casting a net. So obviously, here's Peter the fisherman, using illustrations he's used to, saying, cast your anxieties onto God. And so he's been talking about suffering. If we're suffering for our faith, if we're persecuted, cast your cares, your anxiety on God. If you're feeling abandoned, you know, there's a tremendous amount of people feeling abandoned. Cast your cares, your anxiety on God. If we're feeling overlooked, we say, people just don't notice me. Cast your cares, your anxiety on God. Maybe we're anxious about our worth. We think, am I a worthy person? Cast your anxiety on God. There's also this connection between humility and spiritual warfare. I'm not sure whether you're all know the term, but spiritual warfare is this idea that there is this ongoing battle between believers and the evil one. And that's why Peter says we should be alert for the devil who's out there like a lion and his schemes. We should be alert. And I think a lot of the ways that he attacks us is through anxiety. And I would say anxiety should be broadened to negative emotions. It's not just, you know, feeling nervous, but let's say anxiety is negative emotions. They're a common way that the evil one comes into communities, comes against individuals to divide us, to discourage us, to divide our communities, to sort of weaken them. And so you have group anxiety. You know, different ways that we can experience group anxiety is perhaps we're in a group and there's heavy-handed or abusive leadership. And we've been in churches maybe or in groups that we've seen that. And if we are experiencing heavy-handed and abusive leadership, there's going to be a lot of anxiety in the group. And perhaps if you're in a group like that, you have to say, well, maybe I should actually leave, because it doesn't always sort of make it helpful to stay. I think we can be part of groups where there's a lot of subversion and rebelliousness, and that creates anxiety. Or we have pride, we have envy within communities. And so the evil one stirs up these feelings and he uses them to try to divide us. We also have personal anxiety. And this is where we think to ourselves, you know, I've got this deep sense of shame. I feel unworthy. I'm not sure about my identity. And this is where I think the gospel comes in. This is grace, because we have all this anxiety about who am I? Am I a worthy person? And grace is God has, through Christ, offered you worth. God has offered you a new identity. You're no longer identity-less, but as we've seen in Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You have a new identity. We can have personal issues of pride and envy, perhaps about leadership or about other things. We can suffer with feelings of abandonment that can lead to, you know, PTSD and other things in our life where we just feel like I'm suffering from my faith or I feel abandoned in some way. And so we have all this personal anxiety, and the evil one comes in and he tries to use it against us to discourage us. Peter says we are to resist, to stand firm in the faith. And he talks about this solidarity, resist, because Christians all over the world are experiencing the same as you. And we are to resist and stand together in solidarity. And I think that in communities, we have to create a safe environment where people can bring their anxiety into the open and they can say, I'm feeling anxious or I feel unworthy. And in community, or I feel shame, and in community, we can address it together. I'm very sort of keen on this books about emotionally healthy leadership and emotionally healthy churches. And basically, there was a chap called Peter Scazzaro. He's written a number of books on it. I think what he discovered, that you can have people in your church, they know a lot of Bible knowledge, but they're still very immature. And he would say that in a way, emotional maturity trumps Bible knowledge. And we put people with a lot of Bible knowledge into leadership, and because they've still got big holes in their heart, they haven't been filled with Christ's grace, they can be quite destructive. So we are to be alert as churches for people, for example, who know a lot, but actually are emotional, ticking time bombs. And then finally, there's a connection between humility and finishing well. This is kind of the final fireworks to the letter. So Peter's sort of been building up, and he sort of puts all of these little ideas into some final comments. He talks about God's grace through Christ. He reminds us that God has called us. We have a new identity, to be his people, to be a spiritual temple, to be royal priests, to share in his glory. He talks about God going before us in suffering. And he's talked in the letter how God uses suffering to refine us, and how he uses suffering to remind us that he's with us. We get to experience his presence in suffering. He talks about God restoring us. And again, Peter uses a word that means mending nets. You know, when fishermen mend nets, he says God is mending the nets, the torn pieces in our life. God is strengthening us. God is sustaining us. God is confirming our faith and the reality of faith to us. And then God is getting us home. And that's a big theme, that we're pilgrims. We're not back to the promised land. God is getting us home and keeping us steadfast when we will appear before the glory of Christ. And he ends with these words, to him be the power. He says, to God be all the power. And we like to add, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I think one of our big problems, perhaps in our world, we have a tremendous amount of anxiety in our world, is because we've forgotten God and we think we're in control. And Peter reminds us, we're to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We are not in control. God is. So we're to humbly trust God. We're saved by grace. And all glory goes to God because of that. It's God's power that has saved me through Jesus. It's nothing about my performance. It's nothing about my position in life. It's nothing about my personality. It's nothing about what race I belong to, what gender I am. It's God's grace that has saved me. And so to God be the glory. We're offered, as we've seen, this worth. We're offered this identity by grace. I'm not given this identity because I deserve it. I'm given this identity because God's mercy has been poured out and I've received it. So we're given this new identity by grace. And so to God be the glory for that. And then we're validated by grace. I think a lot of us put energy into being validated, and we try to sort of become someone, either through leadership or through other ways in the church. But we're validated, we're made worthy by grace, and so we can humbly, so grace, we can humbly follow, we can humbly lead, and God can get all the glory. And then you have this final little bit. I'm going to read it again, because as John reminds us, it just reminds us, it's a very sort of human letter. It's written by Peter. So Peter says that he's been writing it with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother. I've written to you briefly, so it wasn't a very long letter. He says, I've been encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So he wants us to stand fast in it. And then he says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And they believe in the context, Peter is writing from Rome. So he's saying Rome is Babylon. And he says, the church in Rome sends greetings, and so does my son Mark. And Mark, if you remember from Mark, he was one of the people who followed Paul, and then he and Barnabas had to go off because they had a conflict. But later Mark finds his way to Rome. And so Mark based his gospel on the teaching of Peter. So if you want to know what Peter was teaching, they believe the gospel of Mark is what Peter was teaching. And he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you. And that word peace is shalom. It's flourishing. It's human well-being. That's why we're doing Wellbeing Wednesday. This is the desire of God, is that there be well-being for his followers, but also for the communities around them. And so he says, stand fast in grace. And just to sort of remind us as we've gone through the letter, he says we are to stand fast in it. We are to know it. That was what the first part of Peter was about. Chapter 1 through 2, verse 10, it's about knowing God's grace, knowing our identity in Christ. And then he has a huge long section where he says we are to sow grace. We're to sow grace, he says, with our neighbors, in society, in our church family, in our workplace, in our marriage, in our family. When we're in conflict and people insult us, we're to sow grace and say, God bless you. We're to sow grace, he says, when we're sharing our faith. We're not to be snotty about it, but we're to share our faith graciously. He says when we're going through hard times and we're suffering, we're to keep sowing grace. And so there is this idea that we're to keep sowing grace. I think he's continued to say we are to stand fast in God's grace and humbly lead by the grace of God. We're to humbly follow by the grace of God. We're to humbly overcome anxiety by the grace of God. We're to humbly overcome evil by the grace of God. And finally, he says, we are to glorify God for his grace, because it's all about God and it's not about us. It's all about God and it's not about us. And so we've come to the end of the letter. I think Peter's an amazing letter. And I'm actually having a call with some friends, and they're going to Turkey to encourage Iranian Christians there. And they're saying, well, can you give us some teaching about how can I encourage these Iranian Christians? Some have been persecuted. And I'm thinking, I think I have to tell them, you've got to teach them the book of Peter, because it's about encouraging people who feel isolated and going through a hard time. And so know it, sow it, lead by it, follow it, overcome anxiety through humility and God's grace, overcome evil by humility and God's grace. And let's continue to glorify God for his grace forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank you for this letter. A rich letter with so much to teach us. And Lord, we thank you for what Peter has said about leadership. And may we be leaders who humbly lead and realize that we're just shepherds of a greater over-shepherd, Lord Jesus, who we must give an account to. And so help us to lead as people who will one day be asked, so how did your leadership go? Lord, help us to be followers. Even leaders need to follow. All of us need to learn to follow and build healthy communities. Help us, Lord, if we are feeling anxious, to grab onto this idea that humility is a doorway to calming our anxiety. Lord, if we are thinking about our own churches where evil comes in to attack us, help us to fight against evil through humility and by your grace. And help us never to ever forget that we are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. We continue to walk each day by your grace alone. And so all the glory goes to you, Lord Jesus, to you, the Father, to you, the Spirit, for the work you've done to save us and to sanctify us. And so we look to you now, Lord Jesus. Amen.